Good evening and welcome to all who are here as we once again assemble on this beautiful Lord's Day, having been blessed with the opportunity to worship God. May He be pleased with all that we have done, and may He be pleased with the words that have been prepared. May they be according to His will, and may they move us to a greater and more devoted service unto Him. The lesson that I have prepared this evening, if you've got an outline, you will note, is dealing with a subject that we address quite frequently, or at least from time to time we address it, and it is dealing with the subject of sowing and reaping. As you study the scriptures, you find that the idea of sowing and reaping is prevalently revealed throughout the Word of God. The idea of it was a product of a society that was heavily involved in agriculture. And quite often, both Jesus as well as Paul, and even when you go back to the prophets in the Old Law, they would take events that the people were related to and able to understand, and they would make applications concerning those things. And that is certainly true when you think of the subject of sowing seed as well as reaping the harvest. All throughout Scripture, there are a number of different principles that we could apply to this particular concept as it is dealt with, as it was dealt with in the society back then, and application for us in our society today. We're going to note some of those in our lesson this evening. And by no means are we going to be exhaustive in dealing with this particular subject as it is dealt with in the Word of God. But I want to take a few moments and I want to look at about six different passages of Scripture, or six different ways in which the principles of sowing and reaping apply to us spiritually. The first thing that we want to note is dealing with the parable of the sower. And I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 3. And what we find in this particular text is, as I said, Jesus is relating to events that the people understand and seeking to make a spiritual application. But at first, He just simply tells a story, if you will, or He just tells of an event that takes place. It is later on that He explains to His disciples, because they have a desire to learn the truth, that He does reveal it to them. You find here in Matthew 13 and verse 3 that Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, following this, Jesus explains why He spoke in parable. And then He will later on explain this particular parable. Now, there's a number of lessons that we can learn from this, and I present this at the beginning of our lesson because we have extensively studied this particular parable in times past. And I just want to remind us of a few observations from this parable, because it is one of the most familiar passages dealing with sowing and reaping. And one is, we need to understand that the concept that Jesus has in mind is there's an invitation to seek the lost. There's an invitation to sow the seed of the Word of God. And that is exactly what Jesus has in mind in this particular parable here. It's a charge that each of us has to some degree. And He used this illustration of a farmer who was broadcasting seed over a field. Now, He notes here that the seed is the Word of God, as He explains it. In Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, He proceeds to explain how the various soils are a reference to different types of hearts, as to whether or not they will receive the message that is broadcast in a wide range throughout the field. And, of course, He describes the hard ground, the wayside, which is impenetrable in its present state. It will not receive the seed at all, and the seed doesn't even sink into the ground and birds come and snatch it away. He describes the thorny ground, which is very, very shallow, and the seed sinks in and it starts to grow, but it has no root whatsoever. And at the first sign of problems, it withers away. It dies. And then he talks about that which is sown among weeds, and that is a divided soil. It's a soil in which the good seed has to compete with the weeds for its nutrients, and therefore it does not produce the way that it ought to. And then, of course, there's the good and the prepared ground that produces abundantly the seed that is necessary. And, of course, those are descriptives of the different types of attitudes that we are all going to run into. We're going to run into the hardened heart. We're going to run into the individual who doesn't care at all about the Word of God. Doesn't want to hear anything about it, and no matter what you say, it will immediately be dismissed. We're going to run into those who will seem to be receptive at first, and we find many who are willing to receive the Word of God in a shallow way. And that is the basics right at the beginning. They readily receive it because it's what they hear. It's the latest thing that they've heard about the Word of God. But they're not truly committed to serving God. And at the first sign of trouble, whether it be persecutions or whether it be criticism or whether it be some other type of trouble and difficulty in their life, they quit on God. They wither away. They die spiritually. Then, of course, there's that which falls among the thorns or that which falls among the weeds. And that is descriptive of a heart that receives the Word of God and the seed actually establishes itself in the soil and it begins to take root. But because the soil is not properly prepared and because the heart is not properly prepared, there's still the ways of the world in that individual. And that's what the weeds or the thorns is representative of. And what happens is because the good seed has to compete with the wickedness that one has not taken out of their heart, there's not a chance for full and complete development. And what you find there is you find a plant that may survive, but it's not much. It doesn't produce fruit, or it doesn't produce the flowers the way that it ought to. If you don't weed your garden, you might get that vegetable to grow, you might get that rose bush to grow, but it's not going to thrive the way it would if you cleaned out the garden. And then, of course, there's the good soil, the receptive soil, which receives the seed, it establishes root, it grows up, and it produces all manners of fruit. I have a avocado tree in my backyard that would fit this particular description right now. So that's the different types of seeds that Jesus was talking about. Now in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11, Jesus, in describing this same parable, says that the seed is the Word of God, and that is the way that he describes it. And of course, that is what we are to plant into the hearts of man. But there is another observation that I want us to make back here in chapter 13 of Matthew. And this is when Jesus begins to explain this parable. He says here, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower." And what I want you to think about in that expression there is when we talk about the four different types of hearts, I wonder why is this not described as the parable of the soils? You know, it seems to extensively deal with the different types of hearts. But Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. And the reason he does that is because what he is trying to emphasize to his disciples, and as he explains it to his disciples, is I want you to go broadcast the seed. And don't worry about the type of heart. Just broadcast the seed. Do we broadcast the seed of the Word of God enough? That's what I see when I see the parable of the sower. And it is something that we need to take seriously. We have been blessed with the Word of God, and not everybody has the ability to engage in a Bible study or to carry on a Bible study. But all of us can, by our example and with those that we interact with, we can sow the seed of the Word of God from time to time, and we need to do that. In whatever way we have the ability. And don't worry about the type of heart. Let God take care of that. We also find that dealt with in some other principles concerning harvesting and sowing. For example, sometimes what you sow is actually reaped by another. And what we need to understand as we look at this is, as Christians, we are to seek ways to plant seed, the seed of the Word of God. Whether it be our example or whether it be some other way. Maybe you leave tracts, you know, or you put a tract in envelopes as you mail them to people, or you leave a copy of the bulletin for others to read. There are those who are able to engage in Bible studies, and as I said, others are not able to do that. There are those who speak about God and their faith when they have opportunities to do it. You may invite others to service. There's all different types of things that you can do, and some can do some things more effectively than others can do them. But the truth is there's a way that all of us can sow some type of a seed, and we need to remind ourselves of that. There's something that all of us can do. Every one of us needs to be able to do it in order to cause growth within the body of Christ. But that does not mean that what you do has let me back up here a second. When you look at that, another thing that you got to consider is, while we all do what we are able to do, you may not see results right now. And that's the point when we talk about you sow and others reap. Sometimes the only thing that you can do is plant a seed. And who knows if later on somebody down the road is going to reap based upon the seed that you have planted. How do you know if the seed that you plant today will not have opportunity to start taking root within the heart, and then somebody else comes along a little later on and they water that which you planted? I give as an example of this, sometimes when you're studying with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you know, they're known for knocking on doors and so on, and you may not be able to be very effective with them in one visit, or the first time they come to your door. But you know what? Maybe you can just plant a little seed in their mind, just by knowing enough about them that you call something into question. And maybe it'll cause them to doubt just a little bit. And then they go knock on another door next month, next year, and somebody else builds on that little seed of doubt that you planted. In time, they may learn the truth. So that's an example of why you just keep sowing, and you don't worry about the type of heart. You got to keep sowing, because sometimes others build upon that. And that is found within Scripture. For example, in John chapter 4, Jesus Himself was teaching His disciples. And this is what He had to say here. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 35. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 35. As Jesus is visited by His disciples, He's telling them about the white harvest. He says in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." That's the very principle that we are talking about. And that's also something that we need to think about as brethren. As we have somebody who is interested in hearing the truth, perhaps one person is the one who initiates the contact. As their brethren, as brethren of the one who initiates the contact, we also ought to do what we can to enhance that seed. Water it so that it will have the opportunity to grow. And we do that by being a proper example, by being well-versed in the Word of God, helping to answer questions, and doing whatever it is we can to help encourage that person toward obedience. You have another example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is speaking to the brethren at Corinth and dealing with some of their problems of carnality in their midst. And what he points out to them in these verses is, he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Now I want you to understand that Paul's talking about himself and he's talking about Apollos. Men who were inspired and men who had great abilities that they were given from God. But yet Paul describes them simply as ministers. That's all they are. And that word minister is a word that means a servant. That's what's associated with that. And he says, we're servants. And it's not a matter of who planted and who ordered. Everybody is important in the process. He goes on and he says there, I planted. This is verse 6. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So you notice in that particular text there that Paul is making the point, I planted, Apollos watered. It's God that gives the increase. And that's a principle that we constantly need to remind ourselves of. Don't worry about acceptance. You plant. And you water that which is planted. And let God take care of those who are going to receive and how they receive. Just understand that we're expected to sow the seed. Well, another passage that you might give a consideration to it is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And this is dealing with the principle that you reap what you sow. And I want you to understand that this is based upon a law of nature. Hear me clearly on that. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and over and over and over throughout that chapter, you read that when God created something that was living, as it produced seed after its own kind. And that is said over and over and over in the first chapter of Genesis. That slaps at evolution, incidentally. That slaps at the general theory of evolution. Seed produces after its kind. You can plant a corn seed, or whatever they call that, for a million years, and let it, generation after generation, it's still going to be corn. And the same thing with animals producing. A cat is only going to produce a cat. It don't matter how many generations down you go. Every seed produces after its own kind. But I contend that that is a principle that while it applies in nature, it applies in virtually every area of life as well. It applies spiritually. It applies morally in your life. It applies in those things that you make effort to do in your life. You reap what you sow. It applies in your education. It applies in your job. If you sow good things in your education, you're going to get a good education. If you sow laziness in your education, you're not going to get much of an education. You're just going to get by, maybe, if you get that. So you will reap what you sow. And of course, what we are concerned about from a spiritual standpoint is we're concerned about morality. And we're concerned about spiritually reaping that which we sow. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, and here is the text that we want to look at in this. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And in that particular text, Paul there says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You reap what you sow. And he goes on and he explains it. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's a lot of lessons in that. And I know lessons have been presented on this text in times past. Now, as you think about this, he makes that challenge there. You're going to reap what you sow. But I want you to notice in the text that he gives two illustrations of this. One negative and one positive, or one good and one bad. He begins with the bad, and he says there that he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. And I want you to understand that that is a biblical principle that is taught throughout. You find that the children of Israel were held accountable because they failed to respect God and His law. And they reaped the harvest that they had sown. Turn to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, and that's actually found right after Daniel. As you're looking there, Daniel's the big book, Hosea's not. So turn to Hosea chapter 8. You find in that particular text there, Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 7, and this is where Hosea is describing the apostasy of Israel and why they're going to be punished. And he says there in verse number 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles. They've sown, he says there, they've sown the wind and they've reaped the whirlwind. They cast their seed into the wind and they reaped the consequence of it. And it wasn't a good crop, was it? That's the point. He goes on down in a couple of chapters later in chapter 10. 10 verses 12 through 13 when he talks about Israel, why they are in captivity and what the captivity that they're facing. In verses 12 and 13 he says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Notice the charge there. You sow righteousness and you'll reap mercy. But then he goes on in verse number 13 and says, you have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. Notice how he says there in that text, you plowed wickedness, you sowed wickedness, and what it resulted in was a crop of iniquity. So this is very much a spiritual principle that we give consideration to. In Proverbs 22 and verse number 8, it says similar to this, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. You sow iniquity, what you're going to face is sorrow. And this is a lesson that every one of us needs to give consideration to in this life. Our young people are told, or almost encouraged by some, to sow their wild oats. Experiment a little bit. Do whatever it is you do what you want to do. Do it while you're young before you settle down. But I want you to understand, if you sow iniquity, if you sow fornication, if you sow drugs or alcohol, if you sow immorality and lust to your eyes, you are going to reap the harvest of that which you sow. It's kind of pitiful how many people sow seed and then they pray for a crop failure, morally. How dangerous that is. And that's not just young people. That's something that every one of us must consider throughout this life. How does one sow an iniquity? Well, there is what I just got done talking about. There's the idea of immorality. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 there, you read about the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, idolatry. And he describes all different types of things, licentiousness, covetousness. There's words in there that would tell a Christian why they shouldn't go to a dance. And there's words in there that tell a Christian why they should not dress immorally. And there's words in there that tell you that you need to be faithful to your spouse. And that you need to be honest and honorable in the way that you live. And it says there in verse number 19, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty strong language there. That sowing iniquity is when you live immorality of all types. Teaching false doctrine is sowing iniquity. It's sowing sinfulness because you're teaching error. And what you're going to get when you teach error is you're going to get somebody that's not following the truth. Therefore, they're not true to God. I'll talk more about that in just a second. And then there's the idea of sowing discord. Turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. As we look at this particular text here, you find Solomon observing the ungodliness that can happen in life and things that God despises. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12, you read there, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart, he devises evil continually, he sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he will be broken without remedy." He sows discord. You know what discord is? It's disunity. It's division. Here's somebody that's dividing and tearing people up. And he says in time, calamity is going to come to that person. He goes on in verse number 16. "These six things the Lord hates." Yes, seven are an abomination to him. "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." God hates the one who sows discord among brethren. Listen to that. It is an abomination to him. If you reap discord, or if you sow discord, you're going to reap a crop of division. But then there's the other side of that. And that is, you want to sow to the Spirit. You read there in Galatians 6 and verse number 8, it said, "He who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life," or life eternal. And what I'm reminded of there is various passages, like Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, and such. It says, against such things there's no law. I want you to notice that he describes it as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how do you get fruit? You have to sow seed, don't you? You have to plant the seed. And what is fruit? It's that which you reap from the seed that you've planted. And that's an example of righteousness. And that's what we need to seek to be reaping in our lives as Christians. You find in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 18, it says, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward." He who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. And then you read in Psalm 126, turn to James chapter 3 and verse number 18, where you read that, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This tells you how you sow to the Spirit. It's with peace, planting the seed of God's Word. That's what we need to be doing. And that's an example of how you sow that which is to the Spirit. We need to be sowing righteous things in our lives and striving to do those things. But then there's another principle that we give consideration to when we talk about sowing and reaping. And that is, you deal with the fact that you... there's one other observation I want to make with this. And that is, concerning the seed of the Word of God, I want you to think about this. If you sow the seed of the Word of God, what you're going to produce is Christians. And if that's true, what happens if you sow something else? What you're going to produce is something different. The reason our religious world is so divided today is because there are those who are sowing the traditions of men. They are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 9. And that's why we're divided. And the point is if you want a Christian, the only way you're going to get a Christian is by going to the Word of God and accepting and respecting all that the Word of God says. If you use anything else, you're going to get something other than a true Christian. If you add something to the Word of God, if you add a creed book to the Word of God, you're going to get something other than a Christian. So we need to make sure when we talk about you reap what you sow, make sure that what you sow before others is the Word of God and the Word of God only. Now let's go on to the next principle that I want to talk about here. And that is about sowing bountifully and sowing sparingly. And this is basically another law of nature dealing with quantity. And it's the general rule. If you want a larger crop, you sow a larger amount of seed. I'll tell you right now, farmers understand that. If you have an acre and you sparsely scatter the seed over an acre, you're not going to get as much of a cross or as much of a crop as if you abundantly scattered seed throughout that particular acre. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 6, and we have here a context where Paul is dealing with the subject of giving, and he's talking to these brethren and encouraging them to give the way that they ought to give. And what he tells them in verse number 6 is he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And I want you to notice the principle that he emphasizes there. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And if you sow liberally, you're going to reap bountifully. Now, this is true in many areas of life as well. We think about it from a financial standpoint, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's also true from the standpoint of the way you use your time. The way you sow your time, if you sow your time liberally toward others, you're going to reap benefits from that. If you sow your abilities in helping others, and whatever resources it is that you have, if you use those abundantly, you're going to be blessed abundantly in that. And the same thing is true with doing righteous works for others. I want us to understand that when we deal with the laws of sowing bountifully and sparingly, God knows what you are doing. And it applies in everything. He knows if when you're singing to Him as you worship, you're doing it from the heart. And if you're doing it with abundance, or you're doing it sparsely. He knows when it comes to laying by in store on the first day of the week, if you're doing it abundantly or if you're doing it sparingly. And He responds in kind, based upon that very idea. There are many who profess to be Christians who wonder why they are not happy. They wonder what's wrong with their lives. Could it be that they're not getting much out of being Christians because they're not putting much into it? Christians are called upon to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. So that's another principle that we need to give consideration to in dealing with sowing. That is, we need to sow bountifully so that we will reap bountifully as a result of that. But then there's another one, another principle that we need to give consideration to, and that is that after you sow, you've got to be patient before you reap. To my knowledge, there is no crop that you plant today and tomorrow you're ready to harvest. Usually it takes months. In some cases, a year. As I understand it, you know, sometimes when you look at an orange tree or a citrus tree, you're there during the harvest time and you're picking, say, the oranges. You know that there's already buds on that tree for next year's harvest. And you got to be patient to pick those things. And that is a principle of sowing and reaping. And it is something we need to give consideration to as Christians. And the seed that we sow with others, it applies in our own lives, and that's why I say as with Christians, we need to be patient with ourselves. When we are sowing seed within our own lives, as we're studying the Word of God and as we're seeking to develop as Christians, we may have this idea that we want to mature overnight. We think that we can read one book of the Bible and we ought to be mature Christians, and next week they can appoint us as elders. It doesn't work that way. It takes time. It takes lots of time. And it takes patience. We have to make sure that we do not give up. We do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. Galatians 6, verse number 9. We read it a few minutes ago. You find that this is a principle that is also taught within Scripture. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians right now. And one of the things that we pointed out a week or so ago in dealing with 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is the reason why Paul delayed his visit. And one of the reasons that is given for that in 2 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24 is he said, I delayed my visit to spare you. And when you give consideration to the entire circumstance, what you have there is Paul had written 1 Corinthians, which was dealing with a congregation that was burdened with all sorts of problems. And they needed to straighten those problems very, very quickly. And Paul is writing to them, and he's being somewhat harsh with them as he writes to them. He's strongly rebuking them for things that they have to change in their life. And in essence, what Paul is saying is, I'm giving you this letter and I'm giving you time to think about what I've written and to respond to that. Because if I come right now, I will not spare. If I come to you right now, it's not going to be pleasant. So he wants to give them time to respond. And I might add to that, he also needs time himself to cool off before he goes to them. And of course, he hears of their response, and that's why he writes 2 Corinthians. But you also have other passages. Revelation 2 and verse number 21. You find that a church there in sin, they were given time to repent. Because that's what God expected of them. You find in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says there that you be patient until the coming of the Lord. And I want you to turn over there. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. You read in that particular text there, it says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. 2 Timothy 2:6, talking about endurance, says the hard-working farmer will be first to partake of his crops. But the idea is he endures. He's patient. That's a principle of sowing and reaping that we need to keep in mind. May we be patient in everything that we sow for good. And that leads us to one final point that I want to give consideration to as we wrap this lesson up. And that is that after all the sowing and reaping that takes place in this life, there is a harvest that is yet to come. There's a great day that is on its way. And the judgment of God is described as a harvest. And when I say the judgment of God is described as a harvest, sometimes references to the day of the Lord throughout the history of Israel was associated with a harvest. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 14 and 16, whatever it is that the writer of Revelation is referring to there, whether it be the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Rome, whatever is being dealt with, he describes it as a harvest. And you find the Son of Man instructing the angel to cast the sickle and harvest the crop because it's ready. It's a description of judgment. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and we began our lesson in Matthew chapter 13, we find another parable of Jesus. And in this particular parable, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven being like a man who sows good seed in a field, and while he is sleeping, the enemy comes and sows tares among the wheat. And he goes away. And then when the grain begins to start sprouting and produce a crop, the tares also begin to appear. And the servants go to the master and they say, there's weeds in the midst of your crop. And as I understand it, a tare was something that in its early stages looked a lot like wheat in its early stages. But the problem is a tare was poisonous while the wheat was food. And so they asked the master, shall we clean the crop of the tares? And in this particular instance, and this is a little different from other parables, but in this particular instance, the master says, wait. Wait for harvest time. That way you will know the difference between the wheat and the tare. They will look differently, and you'll be able to more easily distinguish the good from the bad. And we'll separate them at that time, and then we'll take the tares, and we will cast them into the fire, and they will be burned. Now, in explaining this particular parable in verses 39 through 42, Jesus equates this to the judgment. He says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus, in describing that parable there, talks about the judgment being as a harvest. And God's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the good from the evil. We're told in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Notice, there's a day in which we're going to stand before God in judgment. There is a coming harvest that we need to be prepared for. Now, how do you prepare for this harvest? You sow the seed of the Word of God to others and within your own heart. Secondly, you sow it bountifully and you sow it patiently. And third, you expect to reap righteousness. And you live in such a way that you will reap righteousness in your life. And if you'll do that, you will be preparing yourself for the kingdom of God. You will be preparing yourself for that coming harvest, which will result in you standing before God in eternal judgment. And thus we can see some principles that are associated with sowing and reaping. May we sow in this life those things that when we stand before God in the final harvest, we will reap that which is good. Bless and joy.